Dear brothers and sisters of Christ who came and stood the ground for us. We'll get to Mark 3 in just a moment. I want to talk about how the attacks came from outside. It was actually from the religious leaders. He was never a part of the established religious grouping of the Jews. And then, surprisingly, from inside, even from his own family. So what you're going to hear as we listen to this gospel may make you wonder a little bit. I want you to try to wander along with Mary. We are not told how she was perceiving this or why she was there, so we can't really know. But one can almost imagine into her place that you assume the best. You don't think that your son is straight up crazy, but you keep hearing these wild stories about what he's saying. I know that Mary had witnessed the arrival of the angel, the foretelling of God, that he was to be the Son of God. And so there's got to be a huge amount of an expression of faith, and she might have been there to guard. But what you're going to hear in this text is that he has come into a position with his family that she feels like she has to find out for herself. Is it true? Well, listen to Mark 3. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went in to take charge of him, and they said, out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob the house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. And he said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. So here you have kind of a showdown event. And the reality was that Jesus made a response that maybe didn't please his mother or his brothers. The question was, who really is in the family of Jesus? She came to hear it, and when he saw that they were requesting, he asked the question rhetorically, and then he pointed out that the people around him were his family. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So we're going to have a couple of definitions here. One is recognizing who Jesus is, and the other is doing what he says. I want you to turn to page 11, and there you'll see the outlining of that text in the terms of a family. We belong to the best family. And many cultures, many people today in American culture will redefine family other than what God says. Let's listen and find out who is the family of God. There's an interruption of sorts as the Jewish leaders come, and then there's the effort, the desire, or even the whole intention of trying to keep his will. The interruption of trying to recognize who he is. The accusation is a mark or a sign of Satan. There's no doubt about it. Pharisees, the scribes, arrive on the scene, and it's probably because the crowds were growing so large. And the reason the crowds were large was because word about Jesus' teaching were spreading. Everywhere in Mark, you're going to hear the word amazed and astonished. His teaching's not like the other religious leaders. But there were also miracles. And miracles have a way of just spreading like wildfire. The whole word about it is like, come and see if this is possible. And it's really that they didn't come to learn from Jesus. They wanted to see the threat, and what they saw and what they heard from Jesus, they didn't like. So they do the classic lobbing a lie out there. They give their own rendition. They say that what he has been done through the power of Satan. Ouch. So Jesus is rejected by the leaders, and then he's rejected by his family. Let's watch how he deals with that. What answer does he give? It's a simple logic. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a house is divided, it's going to fall. You all know what that's like. You have a basketball team you're trying to coach, and the kids don't get along, and they won't play together. Wee! How are we ever going to win any games? So Jesus is expressive that this cannot be by the power of Satan. Just look and you will soon understand. Here's what Jesus does. He's deftly sidestepping the attack of the bully. The bully is Satan. He's coming forward with lies. And those lies are designed to hammer at his person and his credibility, his reputation. In fact, all of us have dealt with some kind of a bully. Maybe it was on a playground. All they wanted was our lunch ticket, but it's like an extortionist. Maybe it was an old manager at work or a coworker. Maybe it's a family member who every time the family gets together corners you and beats you up. Not physically, but with ideals or words. Leaves wounds sometimes. Nobody likes a bully. Especially when you're on the receiving end. And there's no greater bully in the world than the devil himself. He was after Satan. Satan was after Adam and Eve. And he went into that whole concept of leading them astray, bullying them, and taking advantage of them. And we too can fall very easily for his lies. And one of them would be to think that there are many paths of salvation, that the love of God is not shown or put on display in Christ, or it's not worth that much. Because there's no comparison. In a way, we're held captive by our own sin and by the world. But truly, we are living in enemy territory. We belong to God, but we are living in Satan's domain. And often we're under Satan's sway, and we don't even see that some of the things we're attracted to are more dangerous than we realize. Word by word, Jesus steps towards the bully. And miracle by miracle, he demonstrates not only his power over nature, but his power over that enemy attack. And amazingly, like we said with the kids, he steps into our place to defend us, and he allows Satan to have his way. He goes to the cross because he has something greater to do. Verse 28 is really quite peculiar. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But it's not strange at all when you see Jesus hanging on the cross and forgiving even his enemies. You see, the stronger person is Jesus, not the bully. The strength comes not by his power of force or his wicked invention or his word of lies, but it comes by his love. And in fact, when he wins, he comes back with the plunder. It's you. It's me. We are why he has come. He has come to take down the house and control of Satan. Now, in this text, there's a little bit of a challenge that goes back. Jesus is by no means going to let them throw this out there and then get away with it. So he challenges them on the level of blasphemy. He had just said even blasphemy can be forgiven. But then he defines who Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will be never forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. This isn't a passing sin. And so many times as a pastor, people will walk into my office and they'll be filled with terror. I can tell the stress on them, and they'll say, I'm afraid I've committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. We'll often answer pretty distinctly and directly saying, I don't think you have because of your coming here, because of your concern. You see, the sin against the Holy Spirit is hatred for God. Sin against the Holy Spirit isn't just dismissing Him or saying He's not valuable. It's literally opposition. It's going against God and saying, I will take control, not you, God. And so the unforgivable sin is standing in opposition to God's grace. It is saying no to Jesus and His forgiveness. That's why it's unforgivable. And it's a lot like this analogy. When you have a plane that's taking off, there's a moment or a point of no return. The pilot is highly trained, and if you've been around and watched what they go through, they have to recertify and recertify all the different things that can happen, whether it's sheer wind or storms or even terrorist attack. Do you know the movie and book about Sully, who landed the plane and saved all the lives in D.C.? When you have that kind of skill at the helm, what you're looking for is somebody who is going to react in the moment and save the lives. But there's a point of no return. They say that some of these jets are over 85 tons when it's all go. You can't go back or you'll crash. And that's just after you take off and just shortly there before you gained enough of the power of the wing to lift you up. And the same thing can happen in our daily lives, where it's difficult to do the will of God. We can have good intentions, but we can slip away. We can sometimes not even recognize that we're hiding because we're more involved in the world than we are with Jesus. So we want to take a look. The people, the children of God, recognize Him for who He is, but they also do what He says. I want you to understand what that means. The intention of trying to do what He says shows up in this text. He looked at those seated in the circle around Him. Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my family. Well, it does get kind of dicey when you stand with Jesus. Paul found out it was a 180-degree spin around. He who had attacked the Christian church now was called the one who preached foolish things, 1 Corinthians. If you were to put out something about your Christian faith on Twitter or in the wrong environment, don't you think you'll hear about it? There will be people who take shots at you. And even as you attempt to talk to a friend or a family member about the wrong nonprofit, and that means church, you can be accused of all kinds of things. They'll think you're crazy. And the reason that that makes it so hard to do good is that sometimes we think that it's our behaviors that He's talking about here, when in fact it means that there's a point of no return when you begin to turn your back on Jesus' accomplishments, when you forget what He has done and you start to rely on your own. Believe me, I know that in my own struggle with sin. And I want you to get to the point where you recognize that as quick as you fail, it doesn't count on you. We convince ourselves that we can master a sin. And yes, we're involved, our will is involved, and that's under the control of the Holy Spirit. But somehow that can slip over as we're running down the runway and we think, I'm taking control of this. I'm managing my own life. I'm going to stop this temptation. And then when we fall, we're more guilty than ever. We reach the point of no return, and we wonder, am I God's family? Let's look at what it really means to do God's will. God's will is that everyone repents. To repent is to recognize what I just said. You can't have the good enough life, or you cannot be strong enough to defy Satan. You cannot stand your ground with that bully. His accusations will wreck you. Secondly, you have to find his rescue. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. He wants everyone to come to repentance and be saved. So from repentance, we turn towards the rescuer. That's actually the doing of what he's talking about, to do my will, to repent, and to seek his rescue or his redemption. Then he goes on and he's going to say that we know that his grace is enough. We know that his grace is sufficient and that we don't have to rely on ourselves or our own deeds. And the reason we do things is never to get God's attention, but rather to say to him how much we appreciate his love. And then finally, there's the step of doing his will by being sanctified, letting the Holy Spirit take control, not conforming to the world, but being transformed. You see, we follow Jesus because we know who he is, and we trust where he's leading. It all began in Genesis with the promise that God would send one like us. And he kept that promise, didn't he? In The Lord of the Rings, J.R. Tolkien wrote the end of the story kind of in a fanciful way, but it is powerfully based on Scripture. There is a last battle. There is a coming time when Satan will be torn down. It is the forces that stand against Sauron. Sauron is the ruler that has the watchful eye on the tower, and he's the Lord of the Rings, except that somebody from the other side is carrying the ring towards a volcano. Must have been Hawaii, right? And he carries that ring towards the volcano to destroy it. And the surrounding, overwhelming power of Sauron, they know as they go into the battle that all they're doing is giving a little bit more time to Frodo. And it looks hopeless. It looks like it's going to end in death. But then with a drop of a ring into the power of the molten volcano and the destruction of his control, the watchful tower eye crumbles, and in a complete overwhelming crash, the forces of God have overcome. You see, that's exactly what has happened. The victory is Christ, and we live under new management. Because of his great love for us, we stand our ground. When the old landlord comes to us and says, "Hey, you owe me something," we say, "No, not at all. We don't owe you anything because you are not the one in control of our life." We have new management, and his name is Jesus. And whenever Satan reminds you of sins that you have done or that you're trapped, you have to say, "No, I don't have to pay rent to you." Jesus says no one can enter a strong man's house or carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. And that's what Jesus did. The victory's already been gained. The strong man is no longer in charge. He, Jesus, is leading our family. And isn't that the good news that you came to hear? We have the best family because we have the most gracious, loving God who has come for us. Amen.